Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place. We thank you for your unfailing love. Or another way we could say it is that your love never fails. It's unending, consistent, constant, continually pouring out over us. It's not contingent upon anything. And so we receive that love this morning. We receive your grace this morning. We receive your peace this morning. For those of us who are stressed out, wigged out, hurt, confused, tired, burdened, weary, may you come alongside them this morning. Actually, I take that back. May they realize you've been with them this whole time, holding them, comforting them. And may they encounter more of that comfort as you are with them now. God, we give this time to you and we thank you. We thank you for today. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. How are we doing?
Great.
Oh, all right. Okay. First service is my favorite service. Yours too, huh? It's all of your favorite service. Except for some of you. Some of you don't normally come on first service. I saw that and I was like, dang, what happened? You wake up early? Did you see the sunrise? Anyone see the sunrise this morning? Man, I get to see it once a week and it's so awesome. Sunday morning. Every other time I'm sleeping or trying to sleep. I didn't get so much sleep past 3 years actually. But it's been good. No, it's been really good. my daughter the other day, she was, one of our friends is having a kid. And so they live out of state, so we purchased a gift and we're sending it via Amazon. I said, okay, sorry, this gift is from you. What do you want to say to your future friend who's going to be born in a couple days? And she said, it's just a baby. What do you want to say? She's like, say, please don't scratch me. Thank you. I'm like, what? No, like something encouraged me. Like, yeah, just don't scratch me. And I'm like, okay. Because I guess Oliver, my son, likes to scratch. And so my daughter's not into that. So when she thinks of babies, she thinks of, don't scratch me. I don't want to be scratched. I just love, my daughter is like, she's so amazing. My kids are so amazing. Even just last night, she wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, Daddy, can you come cuddle with me? Yeah, no problem. It's the best. I'm not looking forward to when she becomes a teenager and being like, Daddy, leave me alone. I just want your money. Money. That might happen. I'm all anticipated, but now I'm just embracing the moment, sweet moments of my daughter and I being like best friends. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start a series this weekend, and we're going to go through the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Some people call it the Book of Philippians because you have 66, I believe, books within a very large book called the Bible, which means book. You have a Holy Bible, which means this is a book like no other books, essentially is what that means. And within that book, there is a book called the Philippians or Philippians. It's actually a letter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that letter for this next season of time. I don't know how long it's going to be, but we're just going to go through it. And so if you're like a person who wants to know what's going to happen next, that's what's going to happen next. So next week we'll be in Philippians until we get to the end of it, and then you'll know that something else is going to happen. We have different people speaking on it. I'm really excited about that. Matt Whitlock is going to be speaking in on Philippians, the infamous theologian, doctor, professor, Bill Dogtrum, who if he is actually listening to, he won't be listening to the first service, but maybe I'll say that second service because we record that service in case you didn't know that. But he's going to be teaching on it too. We're really excited about it because this letter is all about rejoicing. 11 times, well, depending on your translation, 11 times he uses the word rejoice. 7 times he uses the word joy throughout this letter. And what we're going to unpack is what that rejoicing is, because when it comes to the Christian life or the Christian way of life in which Jesus has modeled for us to live, rejoicing isn't something that neglects sadness. Isn't something that neglects loneliness. Isn't something that neglects things that aren't good. Rather, what we begin to discover is that even in the midst of those things, there's rejoicing. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Pixar film Inside Out, but Nancy, we're on the same page. At the end of the movie, as they all die, no, I'm kidding. At the end of the movie, they're like, well, you ruined it for me. At the end of the movie, there's this incredible, because we think of like joy, sadness as separate. But when is it ever like that? When is it ever like that? And what we're going to begin to discover is how we can even rejoice in the tough times, how even there is joy within pain and suffering and sadness. And Paul is going to begin to unpack what it looks like to rejoice always, to always have the sense of joy. And for some of us, that sounds crazy. Well, maybe it won't after this series. Who knows? Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Philippians. So if you could, open up to Philippians. You can flip to Philippians. I might use that a lot just for the sake of that it sounds funny in my head. So if you can flip to Philippians if you want. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a bit of context of what's happening here. Paul is in prison. He is in a dark, probably damp cell by himself in prison. Now, back then, the people who would, you know, take you captive and put you in prison wouldn't feed you, so you'd have to write letters to other people to give you food, to give you resources. They just put you in a cell, and if you die, you die, and that's a bonus to them, and so be it. So if you wanted to survive, you had to have people that you knew to give you resources. And so Paul would be writing letters, probably lots of letters, to get resources so that he could survive. And so what you have here in the scripture are different letters that Paul has written in prison. This is one of them. But this letter is a bit different than the other letters he has written. This is more later on in his years as he begins to write to a church in Philippi, which is in Greece. It was the first church in Europe. For all of you guys who like these facts, if you just don't like them, just ignore this. But this is the first church in Europe. Acts chapter 16 will tell you the story of when it was started, how it was started, all that. Acts 16 is the place if you want to continue to study on Philippians. That's where Paul began his missionary journey there. But here he is writing a letter to the people in Philippi. And verse 2, this is what he says. He says, then the Lord God... Oh, wait, sorry. No, he didn't say that. That's in Genesis. I'm just trying to keep you on your toes while you sit. Verse 2. Don't worry, they'll like cut it and edit it so it's super smooth online. It says this. It says, may God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, what's so interesting here is Paul is alone. He's in a cell, and he's thinking about other people. How many of you have ever felt lonely? 43% in American culture, a study done by the University of California, San Francisco, in 2010, it's the earliest, the newest I could find, 43% of adults feel lonely. Lonely. How many of us know that we can feel lonely when we're in a church gathering surrounded by people? Yeah, right? Or as parents, or in a workplace. Loneliness isn't contingent upon having people around you. You can have lots of people around you and still feel lonely. There's many different factors as why loneliness has increased in our society. One of them is technology, that we are deceived, that the more we are connected socially, the more that we have connections. No. Actually, we deceive ourselves when we are like looking through everyone's stuff as we are slowly stalking them in their life. And we're like looking, we never talked to them. We haven't talked to them in years. And we're like, well, that's what they're doing. I know everything about them. Meanwhile, it's like, look at all the friends I have online. And we're looking at the screen. And there's no one around you. You're actually alone. God has created us to have face-to-face interaction. He has created us to have this kind of discussion, this kind of dialogue. He has created us in the beginning. See, I jumped that. There was Genesis somewhere within here. I saw it there. Genesis 2, it says that it's not good for man to be alone. When God created things in the beginning, he created stuff and he said what? It is good, which means in Hebrew it works. So God's looking at it going, okay, I'm going to make this. Ah, that works. I'm going to make this. Ah, that works. I'm going to make man. Ah, don't work. In a perfect environment, a perfect society, there's no sin involved. God and man does not work. And so God says, I got another idea. I'm going to make woman. I'm going to make another human. Maybe that. And he looks at that and he goes, ah, this really works. What that is saying is that we need God, connection with God, and connection with each other. That's why solitary confinement in prison is one of the worst ways to punish someone. They go cuckoo. They can't handle it because we were made for connection. Paul is alone in prison. And what is he doing? He's writing a letter. To who? To people that he's connected with. He's staying in contact with people on a fundamental standpoint so that he can receive things, but also from a relational standpoint because he knows that he needs connection. And he opens up the letter and he says, may God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace, which tells us a few things. For one, it shows us that God gives. And what he gives is not lightning bolts from the heavens to zap you because he's mad at you. What he gives is grace over and over and over again. What he gives is peace. And he gives it through relationship. And Paul knows this because Paul, if you don't know the story of Paul, he has a Hebrew name that he goes by too. This is more of his Greek name. He has a Hebrew name, and it's Saul. Some people think that Saul, also Paul, that when Jesus showed up in his life, that his name changed. No, he's had two names. It just depends on who he's talking to. But Saul was a Pharisee. He was a religious elite. He was like the LeBron James of basketball to Judaism. He was the man. And he had it in on the Christians. He did not like the Jesus followers. He did not like the people following the way. And so he literally had a vendetta of attacking them and murdering them. He'd go around and kill them. And on one of his journeys to kill a bunch of Christians, Jesus shows up. And Paul receives God's love, his grace, and his peace. And what does God's grace and peace do to him? Completely transforms his life. To where he is no longer murdering Christians, rather he's the number one missionary planting churches around the globe, or their section of the globe. And that's what God's grace and peace does, is it transforms us from the inside out. It reminds us that we're not alone. That if you feel lonely, as many of you have raised your hands, as you feel the sense of loneliness, we recognize that we're not alone. That God is with us, and he's with us in a way that he's extending grace and peace, which means something. It means no shame. The shame game is gone because he's died for it. It's over. No more shame. Sometimes we feel alone in our shame because of our past, right? Because of some stuff that we've done, because we're human and we're really messed up at times. And we wreck ourselves with shame. And God's grace comes in and says, uh-uh, I paid for that. It's not yours to hold, it's mine. Now go be free. And then peace, a non-anxious presence. Oh my goodness. How many of us are anxious and worried, right? There's so many of us, we're like, picking our nails and like freaking out and can't sleep at night and have nightmares and all these things. And God is saying, my peace be upon you. You're not alone. He's with you. And he's extending grace and peace continually. Why? Because he loves you. So Paul is saying, hey, look it. I'm writing a letter to my friends. I'm alone, but I'm letting you know that God, I long for God to give you his grace and peace because I have received it as well. Paul continues and says this. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. How is that? Every time he thinks of them, he thanks God for them. That's so cool. He's alone in his cell, but he's recognizing, one, that God's with him. And he's also recognizing, I've got friends. I've got people in my life. If you feel lonely, think about it. Who are the people in your life? And then instead of just learning what Paul did, why don't you just do what he did? A lot of times we're like, we just sit around and learn what he did. Why don't we just go do what he did, right? Write a letter. Who are those people in your life? If you're feeling lonely, who are those people in your life? Write a letter to them. And I mean, actually get paper. Not a text, not an email. Find paper. I don't know where it is. I don't know where they sell it. I'm not sure if Staples is out of business, but they might have it there too. But find some paper. And then there's this thing called a pencil, because you're probably not used to writing with pen, and you might mess up. So get pencil with an eraser at the end of it, and then erases the pencil markings. It's pretty fantastic. Take it. Find some people and write a letter to them specifically about why you are so thankful for them and how you're praying for them and how you love them. And then put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and drop it off and mail it out. And watch what happens as you begin to write, as you begin to maybe remind yourself of the connections that you have with other people and how they have marked you in your own life. And what you'll begin to discover is not only are you connecting with God in this, but you're asking God to enlighten you, to remind you to send love to someone else. And what's happening is this connection between God and each other. And watch as loneliness begins to slowly move away and joy begins to enter in. Paul goes on and says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Wherever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. Okay, how is that even possible? With joy. He's in a dark cell. He's probably going to die. And he's like, man, I've got joy. I've got the joy, 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 where? Down in my heart, where? It's like, come on, are you kidding me? Who are you, Ned Flanders? What is this? Let's get real here. If I were in his sandals, I'd be freaking out. I wouldn't be happy because there's nothing to rejoice about in his position. And that would be true if joy were just an emotion, right? Happiness is based upon happenstance, what happens to do with things that are good and bad. My happiness is when I'm at Disneyland. My sadness is when I'm sick. You know, it's like happiness ebbs and flows. But what is joy is not just an emotion, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And Paul has found a way to live in which joy is constant. How is that even possible? How could you be joyful when things are tough like that? How could you be joyful in a dark cell when you're probably hungry and know you're probably going to die soon? How could you be joyful? What does that even mean? How's it even possible? He says this, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been what? My partners in what? Spreading the good news about Christ. That's the ticket. His joy is in the forward progress of the gospel. That's where his joy is stemming from. His joy is stemming from the forward progress of the gospel. Now, we hear the word gospel, and to be honest, what does that even mean? It's a Christian word that we use often, but so for many of us, we just hear it and we say it, and we don't actually know what it means. The gospel is the proclamation that love has shown up and is changing the world. The gospel is the proclamation of complete life change. The gospel is the proclamation that death has been defeated and life exists because of Jesus. That's the gospel. And Paul celebrates in the reality that that kind of news is being pushed forward. And other people's lives are changing. Families' lives are changing. People's lives are changing. Hope is being birthed. Love is being dispersed. Darkness is being defeated as light enters in. This is the gospel, and because of that kind of love moving out into the world, he has joy. Because that's amazing. As he sees not just his situation, yeah, his situation's no good, but as he looks out and sees other people's lives changed because of the gospel, he's going, this is fantastic. Let's just imagine that we're all doctors. Maybe some of you are a doctor, but by the looks of the audience, no. I'm kidding. What? What does that even mean? Let's just imagine we're all doctors. And a doctor comes up to you. He just comes up to us. Let's just say he shows up and he's like, guys, I found the cure to cancer. And it's simple. here's how you operate on those who are terminally ill. And they will be healed as a result of it. And you're a doctor, and I'm a doctor. And what are we thinking in that moment? Oh my goodness. What are we going to go do? We're going to treat every single person that we can possibly fathom and find and cure what? Their cancer. Why? Because it brings life. It's like, oh my goodness, that's why I went to medical school for 18,000 years so that I could do some good in someone's life. And now I've got the cure to cancer. Not only am I going to help as many people as I can, but I'm going to tell as many doctors as I can so that they can do the same as well. But what happens when your legs get ran over and you have to be bedridden, right? Let's just be hypothetical here. Now it's like you're in a prison cell in your bed and you can't do any good anymore. But then you start hearing news of other doctors that you have trained that are curing cancer in other people's lives. As a result, it doesn't matter where you are. You're hearing this news and you are celebrating in the reality that lives are being changed. Do you feel that? Can you see that? That's what Paul's doing. It doesn't matter where he is. It doesn't matter what he's dealing with. It doesn't matter what's going on in his life. So I may be sick, but the gospel's going forward. I may be alone, but the gospel's going forward. I may be in prison, but the gospel's going forward. I may die here, but the gospel is going forward and people's lives are being changed forever. And in that I what? Rejoice. And that's the ticket. And that's where his joy is stemming from, that reality. And the same goes for you and me. We rejoice when love is being pushed forward. We will find ourselves rejoicing as we love those around us too. Paul goes on and he says this, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So, if we are feeling a sense of loneliness, for one, God's with you. He's with us, right? For two, we have connections. Write to your connections. Write to those who you're friends with. Write to those that your acquaintances. It doesn't matter who it is. Write to them and start thanking God for them, right? Write to them, connect with them. And then recognize that God has given us a charge to go out and spread the gospel. And we will begin to discover not only connection with those around us, but we will discover this joy. And then Paul goes on and says something about God when it comes to his work. That God doesn't stop. He is always faithful. That what he starts, he will finish. And yet for some of us, maybe we have shown up here this morning. We haven't been to church in a while. And by the looks of it, that's most of you. I'm kidding. But maybe there's some that you come here this morning and you're like, you know what? I'm coming back. I've done some stuff in my life recently. I don't know if God will take me back in. I mean, I had a relationship with him before, but I don't know. And I'll tell you his answer. He who has begun a good work within you will be faithful to complete it. It's his work, not yours. And he don't give up. You may try, but he doesn't. So the fact that you're here, again, it's just a reminder. No, he ain't done with you. He's still working in you, and he's never going to give up on you. He is never going to abandon you, orphan you, leave you. He is never going to do that. He is always with you. In fact, when you thought you were far from him, he was still what? With you. He's always been with you. And he loves you and he's for you. Sometimes we think that we can run out of God's grace. And I'm going to tell you right now, no, you cannot. You can't. It's too good. He's too good. And people are like, that's too good of news. And that's why it's called that. It's fantastic news. It's the best news you could ever hear. It's unbelievable. It brings you joy when you recognize just a glimpse of how good his love and relationship with him is. Embrace him. Know that he's not going to give up on you. And then Paul goes on and says this in verse 7. He says, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus." Verse 9, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more. And that's my prayer, honestly, in my own life. That's my prayer for all of us here. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for all that your love would overflow more and more and more. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. He says, I want you to understand what really matters. You want to know what really matters? Love. That's it. That's what really matters. What's love? God is love. He's what really matters. And what I've realized in my life recently is that as I've been progressing in my relationship with Jesus, I'm recognizing that the more I'm with him, the more loving I become. Now, 10 years ago, I'm still kind of struggling with this, but I'm not a hugger. I'm not a crier. I'm not really a feeler in that regard. It's kind of like I'm stoic and like stare, you know, like my son. He just like, I'm like, dude, are you there? And then my wife does that to me. She's like, are you there? I'm like, oh, we're having a staring contest. We didn't even know. That's just kind of how I am. I'm not really a feeler or a lover. I'm sarcastic. I'm kind of a smart aleck. I'm like that kind of person, you know. And sarcasm literally means to cut the flesh. It actually stems from anger, even though it's, I think, incredibly funny. But for a lot of people, it stings them, and it doesn't, especially when they're the object of the sarcasm. It's not very nice. So that's where I am. My heart is hardened at times. It's there. But what I've noticed is this progression with Jesus is that that's not who I am. That I have begun to start crying. It's like, hey, it shows up. And it's not because I yawned. I'm like, whoa, that's cool. Right? And I begin to feel more. And it's not so much that I like hugging a lot, but it happens more often as God begins to work within my heart. And it's not that you have to cry or you have to hug. This is just my personal journey with Jesus. But what I've noticed is the more I'm spending time with Jesus, the more love begins to show up. And what I also notice when more love begins to show up is people are naturally attracted to that because guess what? There's actually a world dying to encounter God's love. And the means in which he wants his love to be expressed is empowered through all of you and me. People need to see it, feel it, hear it, touch it. And he's empowering every single one of us to love like that. That as we connect with love, the ultimate source, the divine, God, as we connect with Jesus, his love penetrates in and through us out to other people. And what you'll begin to notice, even if you are feeling lonely, that when you begin to love as Christ has loved you, watch as people show up. That love isn't necessarily the antidote to loneliness. It's just the way we need to live. And we'll just naturally begin to see connections happening, whether or not we want it or not, just going to show up because that's what love does, is it takes us and unites us together. It's God's love. It's our treatment of one another that brings us here together. And I think the world needs that a little bit more because there's a little bit too much hostility and darkness and evil and separation, and us versus them mentality. But I'm sorry to say, we're all made in the image of God. There is no us versus them. It's just us and how we choose to treat one another. And God has given us a command, and he says, I want you to love them. No other options, I'm sorry. Which means we don't get the right to have an enemy. But it feels so good, doesn't it? To not like people that have hurt you? Yeah, it does. But you want to know what feels better? And you want to know what brings joy? Love. Love them. And love them well. And watch as God begins to give you joy, even when things around you still aren't okay. As you choose to say yes to what he is calling us all into and loving those around us. Forget the labels, forget the stuff. Just recognize that they are just as important as you are in God's eyes. And know this, and this is even more beautiful if you really are feeling a sense of loneliness, if you really are in that, because when you really are feeling that kind of depressed, sadness, aloneness, you end up becoming really focused in on yourself because you've got a lot of hurt, and rightfully so. And I want to just end with this if you are feeling that way, or if you ever do end up feeling that way, because it happens. Hebrews 4:15 says this. It says, this high priest... And by high priest, that's Jesus. And the function of the high priest was to connect God to man. So that those words, it's just a label. It's just a label that's telling you what Jesus does is he connects. He bridges the gap, so to speak. This great high priest, Jesus, understands our weakness. He doesn't just know you or know about you. He empathizes with you. He feels with you. He understands our brokenness because he has faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be alone. So not only do we have a God who is with us, who knows us, who extends grace and peace, who empowers us with his love to love other people, not only do we have that incredible gift, but we have a God who knows how we feel. And he weeps with us. He mourns with us. He sits with us in it. And be honest with it. Be honest with your feelings. He can handle it. Half of the Psalms are laments, guys. And some of them, it's like, David, calm down a little bit. It's like, kill my enemies, dash into pieces, right? That's messed up. But that's honest because that's how he feels. Be honest. God can handle it. Sit with him in it and tell him how you feel. And he knows and he understands. May every single one of you encounter God's grace, his peace, and ultimately his love. And may that love empower each and every one of you to go out today and extend that same kind of love to those around us, to even those that we call enemy. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the love that you extend to us. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. You don't leave us. That you have begun a good work in us and you're not gonna quit. That maybe for some of us, we have quit this faith journey. But we're back here again this morning. And we're like, okay, what's this? What is this? What is this all about? And we're recognizing that we may have quit, but you will never quit on us. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your unending love. May that love move within the essence of who we are, our soul. And as a result of it taking residence within the very essence of who we are, may you, Holy Spirit, give us the power to be able to love as you have loved us. And may we watch and see the gospel moving forward as more lives are changed because they know who we are and how we live because of what you're doing in and through our life. And so with all of us here this morning, may you be glorified in how we live. And may others come to know you because they know us. Love you, Jesus. In your name, we all said,
amen.
Amen.